Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. You know, one of the things that we're told about God's Word, and what is God's Word? It's the Bible that we have written down of God's Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I want to highlight just a couple of parts of that verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. In the Geneva Bible, which is a number of years older than the original King James Version, that same scripture reads, For the whole scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable to teach, to convince, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. And then one of the more recent translations, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, reads, all scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And we're going to read it one more time from a different translation here. The Complete Jewish Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. Inspired by God is God-breathed. And is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, gives him this charge. And in this charge that he gives him, he also gives them a warning. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here's what one of the more recent English translations warns us of, in the same portion here on verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. Now you might say, I hear the word doctrine, and you've heard that word throughout these verses that I've read here. And of course we hear about doctrine all the time. And it's used even outside the church. Primarily we tend to hear it used in the church, but it's used outside the church, even in the political world. And one of the things I happen to think of is, I was preparing this sermon, is we hear about the Monroe Doctrine, and that's a political aspect. But what is a doctrine? Well, the Greek word didaskalia, which translates in the Bible as doctrine, can also be translated as teaching or learning. And it comes from the Greek word didaskalos, which is instruction, the function or the information. Doctrine, learning, teaching. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is learning. Doctrine is what we base what we believe in on, the doctrine that we teach. And each church denomination, for example, has its own doctrinal statement. If you were to go to any one of the denominations, even churches that are independent, you will find they have a doctrinal statement. We have our doctrinal statement that is printed on the backside of our bulletin. And it's on our website. It's what we basically believe in. It's just the basic information there as to what we believe. And so we have these teachings, these doctrines that we believe in. But the scripture has told us, as Paul warned Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And we're looking around in a world today where people do not endure sound doctrine. They're not enduring the doctrine that the Bible, the Word of God, teaches them. Because if you go in and you read the Bible, the doctrine in the Bible, the teaching in the Bible, it offends a lot of people. And guess what? People don't want to be offended today. And you can have people get offended over some of the most ridiculous things. I don't like the way you looked at me. You offend me. I don't like the color of your skin. You offend me. I don't like the way you cut your hair. You offend me. And you see people using that all the time. You offend me for one reason. And guess where it's used at the most? You offend me because you're teaching the Word of God, and I don't want to accept what the Word of God has to say. I don't want to accept the teachings of the Bible. You offend me because of that. So probably today I'm going to offend a lot of people somewhere, someplace, because we're going to teach God's Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And the older Geneva Bible reads, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a departing first, and that man of sin be disclosed, even the son of perdition." A day when there is a departing from the faith. A day when there is a departing from the truth of the Word of God. You know, we look around, and I forget the number of how many religions there are in the world today, but it's an astronomical number. I was reading a book the other day, and it had about different religions in it, and it was 360-some pages long, and all it had was roughly about a paragraph about each one. So you can imagine right there how many there had to be to fill that many pages. But the number comes to mind somewhere around 40,000 religions in the world today, because we've got all kinds of them out there. America has become a hotbed of religions that in some cases spread throughout the world. And many of them are false teachings and false religions and have nothing to do with the things of God. But what it's talking about here, it's not talking about the people who believe in Buddha. It's not talking about the people who believe in Confucianism. It's not talking about the people who believe in some of the ancient Eastern religions or some of the other ancient religions of the world. It's talking about, except there come a departing for the faith in what? Christianity. Because if you depart from the faith of one of the others, it doesn't make any difference. Because unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there anyway. So there comes a time when there will be that falling away. The Greek word apostasia can translate as defection from the truth. And I tell you today that we're living in a time when that great apostasia is taking place. And I'm not talking, as I said, about these other religions that exist out there today. I'm talking about those that go by the name Christian, those that somewhere relate themselves to the Christian faith. And I'm telling you that there is a departing from the faith today. Churches are closing at an astounding rate. If I remember the figure correctly, it's something like about 4,000 churches a year close their doors. And you look around and say, well, yeah, I can see some of the small churches closing their doors, and it happens every Sunday. There's a small church somewhere closing its doors for good. But there's been some big churches close their door. There's been churches that were mega churches that have closed their doors. Because there's a departing from the faith. People don't want to go to church, it seems like. Yet, I want to point out here, and what I'm talking about right now primarily has it right here in America. Because as churches are closing their doors here in America, churches are opening in other parts of the world. There's revival among Christians in other parts of the world. There are Christians in other parts of the world that are believing in God. They're accepting the truth of God's word, and they are having a revival in their midst. Yes, they may be living in persecution. Yes, they may be struggling in some ways, but they are believing that God is God, and they're accepting what he has to say, and they're accepting the truth of the word of God, and God is blessing them. But if we don't accept the truth of God's word, we can't expect God to bless us. Now, there's some people think, well, if I just believe part of it, I should be okay, and God's going to bless me. But God is not obligated to bless you if you don't believe his word. Some say that, as I mentioned just a moment ago, and one of them I was reading about in this book, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the person it was referring to in here, because this particular lady, well known, and she really doesn't have a church per se, but she espouses a belief that God is in me. God is in me. I don't have to go to church because God is in me. I can stay home. God is in me. I can meditate. God is in me. Now I want to stop right there on the meditate part, because when we as Christians primarily talk about meditating, we're talking about reading God's word and mulling over what God's word has to say, meditating on that word, thinking about it, giving thought to it, digging deeper into it. But when some of these people are talking about it, they say, I can stay home and I can meditate, and some of them are going to get into the lotus position, which I can come nowhere close to doing. And that's their idea of staying home and meditating and yet being Christian. I can do whatever because God is in me. Some want to teach, well, I'm saved by my works. And this astounded me as I was going through this material the other day. How many groups out there, many of them under Pentecostal banner, are saved by works. And it's surprising what your works have to be that you're saved by. And that's completely contrary to what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God tells us that we are not saved by our works, because our works are not good enough. And I don't care what you do, your works are not good enough. They are never going to get you into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you can boast about what you've done till the cows come home, but it's still not going to get you through those pearly gates, because you are saved by grace and not by works. And some of them, Titus 3:5 also reads, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And as I said, I was amazed how many that had Pentecostal in their name, part of their doctrine was the works that you have to do. Oh, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for your sins. They go through all of that part of it. But unless you do this, and unless you do that, and unless you do that, and let's face it, some of you in here ain't going to make it because your works are not right, according to them. You know, it's how you comb your hair, it's how you dress, it's how you do this, it's how you do that. And some of them, quite frankly, their works that way turn people off, I think. That turns me off. I know I look at some of them, I wouldn't want to go to their church just because of the way their works are. But you're not going to get there by works. You're not going to get there like you just came out of the rag pile somewhere and that you're so humble and all of that. It is because of the grace of God that you're going to get to heaven. It is because that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you have repented of your sins. The other day I was listening to someone and they were talking about salvation, and they were talking about people who come, have people come down to the altar, repeat this prayer after me, okay, you're saved. And I heard a statistic one time from the Billy Graham crusade, as you see the great multitudes go down, it's really only about 10% that go down that actually make a true profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that actually walk out of that place born again. Because anybody can repeat a prayer. But if you don't mean it, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your sins, you're still lost. By grace, we are saved. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And we repent, we turn from our sins, and we go the opposite direction of the sin that we were in. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. By grace, you're saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, and it is the gift of God. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, the fact that we ask him to come into our heart and life, and we repent from our sin. Our works will never get us there. But yet, a lot of churches today, it's your works. It's your works. And of course, I've heard some teaching that's just kind of quite the opposite. That once you're saved, you can sit down in your rocking chair on your front porch and never do a thing. So I don't want anybody to get me wrong saying that you shouldn't work for the Lord, because we need to get out and do a work for God. And the work that each one of us does for God is different. It's according to the calling that God places on our heart and on our life and in the opportunities he puts before us. And we are to do works, but it is not the works that get us to heaven. The works will get us reward, but the works do not get us to heaven. So we're to work for God, but we're not to say, this is how I get my salvation. It was interesting enough, it was a Bible college student that told me one time that we didn't have to do anything after we were saved. We could sit down and rock our way into heaven, basically. I kind of tracked him down probably about 10, 15 years later. He'd been kicked out of two different denominations, and my knowledge wasn't even in the ministry anymore, because you've still got to get out and do something for the Lord. And I realize it's based on your abilities. It's based on a lot of things as to what works you do. But you do what God speaks to you, not what some man tells you your works have to be. You're not saved because of the position you hold. Some people think they're born into the family of God in the sense that, hey, grandma and grandpa were Christians, mom and dad were Christians, that makes me a Christian. Well, it makes you a Christian in the fact if you can check some box somewhere that asks you your religious choice and you can put down Christian. And that might be your religious preference. But it does not mean that you were born again. It does not mean that you've accepted Jesus Christ as personal, your personal Savior. How we get to heaven doesn't depend upon how we dress, in the sense that our clothing choices, whatever it may be that we do, it does not get us into heaven. I was reading one particular religion, you had to speak a particular language or you weren't going to heaven. Well, that left a lot of people out. And then someone asked me the other day, well, if I don't speak in tongues, can I get into heaven? Because someone had told them that they had to speak in tongues or they couldn't get into heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that's part of God's gifts that he gives to us, but you don't have to get into heaven. Your salvation is not dependent upon whether you speak in tongues. Now, I don't want anybody to get me wrong, because I encourage people to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. But that is not what gets you to heaven. A lot of things that people throw out there today. How much you give? Oh, that's a good one for this modern church age. How many of you turned on a religious program on TV and say it's a 30-minute program, and 15 to 20 minutes of it's how much you give? Most of us here in this building today would probably be left out, because we don't have that kind of money, you know. But give, give, give. That's not the message Jesus preached. That's not the message the apostles preached. Now, if you look back at the history of the early church, they gave. In fact, they gave a lot more than most people today give. But it was to help get the church going. It was to help get the things of God going and complete the work that God was calling them to do. And if God speaks onto your heart to give certain amounts, then that's fine. Go ahead and do it. But how much you give does not secure your place in the kingdom of God. It does not get you a front row seat before the throne of God. I went to one church one time and they had a section, and to sit in that section you had to be a millionaire. Well, needless to say, I had to sit way behind that section. God doesn't have a millionaire's row in heaven. So how much you give? Now, if God speaks to you to give, and God speaks to you and says, Larry, I want you to give X number of dollars, and you say, well, God, I don't know about that. You know, you told me to give $100, I'll give 10. You know, that's between you and God at that point, and let God deal with you on that. But that's not going to make a difference as to whether or not you get into heaven. It's not going to make a difference if you give that $100. It's just you're being obedient to God. But today, the message is out there. It's how much you give. How much you give. Our giving. If we really, really want to get technical about it, that 10%, for example, should include our time. It should include a lot of things out there that we don't even consider. So it's not how much you give, as some would teach. And some teach that you've got to follow certain rules and regulations. And if you don't follow these rules and regulations, you won't get in. It doesn't matter that you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. It doesn't matter that you repented of your sin. If you don't follow these rules, you're not going to make it. But that's nowhere in God's Word. Man has put a lot of doctrines out there that turn people off. Man has put a lot of things out there that is not in the Word of God. We need to abide by the doctrines of God. We need to abide by the doctrines that are in God's holy Word. and obey those doctrines and be obedient to them. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live of them, in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So you're not justified by the law. You are justified by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How do you get to heaven? Well, there's a lot of people telling you a lot of different ways out there. A few years back, there was a man by the name of David Koresh who gathered a bunch of people, if I recall correctly, Waco, Texas. He had them convinced, basically, that he was the Messiah, that he was Jesus Christ come in the flesh again. And a lot of people died as a result of that false doctrine that he taught. A man by the name of Jim Jones persuaded a lot of people to move with him to the country of Guyana, forge a new community out in the wilderness. And there, he became their God. What he said was law. And if you didn't abide by his rules, there's a lot of problems for you. But most of you here remember, though, that over 30 years ago, in Jonestown, Guyana, we still talk about today about drinking the Kool-Aid. People drank Kool-Aid mixed with poison and died because they followed a false teacher, a false doctrine. And there's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false doctrines out there. We need to make sure that we were following what God's Word has to say. And if it doesn't match up, if it doesn't line up with what's in God's Word, then my piece of advice to you is one word: run. Run. Because if it doesn't line up with God's Word, it's false. Simple as that. So if it doesn't, run. Father, I thank you today for your Word. I thank you most of all, Father, for the fact that you loved us so much that you made a way of escape for us. You made a plan of salvation for us. You sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that his blood would be the sacrifice for the atonement, the forgiveness of our sin. And that by asking Jesus Christ to come into our heart and let his blood wash away from our sins, to repent from those sins, to run from them then, to turn our back on them, we are saved and we will be in your kingdom. And Father, I pray for everyone that is listening to this message, whether they be here or they be listening by other means today, that they, Father, will heed the word of God, that they will be true to the Word of God, and they will let you have first place in their life. I thank you for it, Father, for I've asked it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.